All right, it's good to be back again here with you folks, and I always enjoy coming to San Diego. Those of you who wonder about my accent, it's not an accent, it's you folks who have the accent. I want you to know that. I'm originally from Denmark. In Spanish, they say Dinamarca, right? And I came here many, many years ago, and I had not been back for 40 years. So back in September, I took a whole month off to go to Copenhagen and visit with friends and relatives. Folks, it was wonderful, and the food was outstanding. So it's good to be back here today. Several of you, as I come here, I often talk about the three angels' messages. Have you noticed that? It's because I've studied it for the last, 12, 15 years. And I have been telling you I have a book that is almost ready to come out. Well, I've been saying that for a number of years. But here's the front cover. It's entitled Identity Theft Protection. Subtitle is Discover God's Firewall for Your Life. I'm using computer language and terminology to talk about and how the Lord Jesus Christ wants to protect it. And in case you didn't notice it, identity is really all about the great controversy. Jesus was when he was in the wilderness, he was tempted, and the devil tempted on him on the point of his identity. If you are the Son of God, speak to the rocks and make bread out of them. And when he was hanging on the cross, the soldiers taunted him, and one of the thieves on the cross challenged him, if you really are the Son of God, come what? Come down from the cross. And I know we all think we have to fight various battles, but the main battle we have to fight is to make sure that our identity is always in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are secure in your identity in Jesus, you don't have to worry about a thing. Now, I believe, as you also believe, that we are fast approaching the end of the world. And yet, I am not going to give timelines and dates. I used to do that, and people would get all hyper-excited about it. Oh, and then after a few weeks or months, they said, nothing happened. Well, we talk about last day events, Sunday laws, and what have you. There's only one last day event you really need to prepare for. Do you know what that event is? It is if you die. If you get rammed on T-bone by a semi-truck in the intersection out here, that's your last day. And if you can face that, you can face anything. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to face everything, but I don't look to the signs of the times out there anymore because I tend to get excited by the sensational. Oh, this is going to happen. And then nothing happens. Have you ever faced that? Listen, get excited about knowing Jesus Christ and you will have no problem. Discover your identity in Him. Now, this book should be out. It will be published by Amazon and Kindle. You heard about Kindle? In another month, I believe it will be ready. I have an editor by the name of Ken McFarlane who used to work with Pacific Press. He lives up at Loma Linda. And he and I have both agreed that the devil doesn't want this book out. Why? 2 weeks ago, he was rushed by ambulance to Loma Linda Medical Center. His lungs were filling up with fluid. They did open-heart surgery on him to repair a valve, a mitral valve that had prolapsed. I picked it up Thursday night at Loma Linda and took him to his home, just half a mile away. Pray for him. He is doing so much better. It is God's miracle that he's even alive. Had he been in that hospital maybe half an hour later, they would not have saved his life. I believe that the message we need to proclaim more than any other is that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. This is what the people need to know. We agree with that. We cannot no longer just go around and say, well, Adventists are right and all the others are wrong. That doesn't work. Because if someone comes to you and tells you that you, as the Seventh-day Adventists, are wrong, you won't even listen to them, am I right? And I told this story before, and I'll tell it again. Many years ago, there was a television artist producer in the United States by the name of Art Linkletter. Have you ever, any of you ever heard about him? Well, he used to bring children in on his television program, and he would ask them questions. And when you ask a fourth or fifth or sixth grader a question, you never know what they're going to say. So he asked one boy from a fifth grade, I think it was a Glendale school, Adventist school, what is a Seventh-day Adventist? And the little boy replied, well, they go to church on Saturday, they don't eat pork, and they don't like Catholics. Folks, I want to not be known by those things. I want to know that I love Jesus and He's my Savior. This is what worship is all about. And this whole story in the book of Revelation is played out in two symbols. The two main characters of the book of Revelation are, number one, the beast, which is a caricature of the devil's attempt to steal your identity. And the other one is the lamb. Now, if I put a lamb and a beast, like portrayed in the book of Revelation, out in your parking lot in an enclosure, and I ask you to place bets on who's going to win, who would you vote for? Obviously the beast, because he looks strong. But when you read the book of Revelation, who wins? The lamb. I remember the old song that though the wrong is oft so strong, God is what? The ruler yet. Do not be fooled by circumstances. Now, John wrote the book of Revelation to give encouragement to the people who lived at his time. 100 years A.D., about 70 years after Christ's resurrection and ascension, the early Christians were very discouraged. Why? Jesus had not yet returned as he promised he said he would. And they heard all about the triumphs of the Roman armies and the Caesars and the emperors. And they would start wondering, but Lord, what about us? We're still asking questions like that today. I believe that the first purpose of the book of Revelation was not to give us a timeline on last day events. It was to give us God's encouragement that the lamb will always win over the beast. So the point we need to make is, are you on the lamb's side or are you on the side of the beast? Well, do you know how you can tell if you're on the side of the beast? When you use beastly characteristics and behaviors to get your own way when things don't go your way. Have you ever met the beast inside of you? I've been in churches when the choir director didn't get reelected after six terms. The choir director, the beast came out. Well, how can you put me out? I have served the Lord so wonderfully, and you have no business putting me out. Listen, Jesus came to show us that the highest place of honor is humility. Would you agree with that? It's not climbing up. It's coming down. That's what Christmas is about. How Jesus Christ came down. Now we just read in Revelation 15, if you have your Bible with you, a passage here about those who are standing on the sea of glass and they sing the victory song over the beast. And the song is found in verse 3. It's called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, Why would John write this? He wrote it in advance of the final battle of Armageddon. Now, usually we only sing victory songs after an event has taken place and we know that everything succeeded. Wouldn't you say that's the way we are wired? But in the book of Revelation, you will find that there are songs of victory in advance. And I believe that God wants us as His people to start singing the victory song in advance of the event. Now, when I say the Battle of Armageddon, what do we think about? I'm not thinking about a little battle. I'm thinking about that giant battle between the forces of good and of darkness. And even though we are here on earth right now, we should start singing that victory song now. So that's why I have called the message today, the battle hymn before Armageddon. Do you follow me so far? Now, why should we sing that before Armageddon? I know we have a song in our church hymnal that says, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that heavenly shore, oh, that will be what? Glory for me. You know that song, right? You've sung it once in a while. And I look at that song and I say, wait a minute. That will be what? Glory for me. Me. Do you know what your biggest problem is? It's me. Yourself. Your problem is not a beast out there. Ellen White said, we have more to fear from within than without. And fear is our greatest enemy. The devil wants to come to you and have you fear him. But you don't have to be afraid of the devil. If you know Jesus, you don't need to fear the devil. Am I making sense? You know, the devil works by getting us to fear him. Have you ever, if you purchased insurance, maybe automobile insurance, purchased more insurance than you really needed because the insurance agent knew how to push the right buttons on your fear console. And so you bought more than you needed because of fear. It's not wrong to have auto insurance. That's not the point. But once we come face to face with our own fears within, we will discover that Jesus Christ over and over again said to his disciples, and also in the Old Testament, fear not, be not afraid. And the key to winning a victory over the beast is not to be afraid of the beast, but is to overcome all fear against any and everything. Who shall not fear you? You see, if you fear Jesus, and if you fear God, that's good fear. If you fear and respect and worship God, you don't have to fear the devil. All other fears are unhealthy fears. And have you ever heard the term being used, heresy? Have you heard the word heresy? What is heresy? It's false doctrine, we usually say. I want you to know that behind every bit of false doctrine stands fear. Fear have caused more Christians, more Seventh-day Adventists to lose their way than false doctrine. Because people are afraid, oh, now this is going to happen. Oh, this is going to happen. I better watch out. And they're continually running around in circles of fear. And Jesus says, be not afraid. So if there's fear in your life, I ask you to come to Jesus and worship Him with all your heart And he will take away your fears because he has said, I am with you always, even till when? End of the world. So we should start practicing singing the song of Moses and the Lamb now, in advance of Armageddon. What do you say? This is why it was written. So we can start singing in advance. And it's not just a song with the correct lyrics, but it's a song of experience. We like to sing when we see results, right? But we should sing before we even see the results. Because the results were made sure when Jesus rose in his resurrection and when he ascended to the right, to the right hand of the Father on the throne in 31 AD. When was Jesus accepted by the Father after his trip to planet Earth? 31 AD. And Ellen White says in one spot that when Jesus entered heaven in 31 AD, the Father embraced the Son, and in that embrace, embraced everyone who received him. This is important. We should rejoice in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus more than anything else, because this is where we get our assurance from. I look back. I don't look forward and say, oh Lord, I hope that someday, if the troubles of this world are not going to be too much, that I will make it at last. Have you ever heard people pray like that? If you have that kind of outlook on life, you're already a loser. Our outlook should be positive because Jesus won the battle. I may have told this story here, and if I have, don't raise your hand and say, preacher, we heard this last time, because I'm going to tell it again. As a matter of fact, I published an article in the Review and Herald, the Review and Herald printed back in September 13 this year. It was entitled Singing in the Courtroom. You see, because I'm from Denmark, I grew up with a game called soccer, not American football. I know all about soccer. When I first came to this country and witnessed American football, I couldn't make sense out of it. I said to myself, well, I guess they're doing something right. They had these little huddles going out there, prayer bands we call them, huh? So one day, a member of my church in Phoenix gave me tickets to go to the football game at Arizona State University. And I went. I went so I could learn and my church members could teach me all about American football. And as they were telling me, well, now they're doing this, and now they're doing this, and now they're doing this, and this is why they're doing this, I couldn't make sense out of it. Any of you who are from another country than the United States, and you have had a problem with understanding American football, listen, you are still an American citizen, okay? You don't have to know football to be an American. Okay. But at the close of the game, I was getting tired of listening to all the instructions. I watched the spectators in the stadium at Arizona State University. Our church was right across the street. And they were getting excited. And finally, when the game was all over, they gave each other high fives. We won! We won! We won. Well, not a single one of them had been down on the field playing. Not a single one of them had touched the ball. Not a single one of them had spoken to the referee. But they were so identified with the accomplishments of the players out on the field that they walked out giving each other a high five saying, we won. We were not there at the cross when Jesus died, were we? But he was there. And he is our representative. We did not die on that cross. We did not rise from the dead. But because we are represented in him and we are identified with his accomplishments, we should always look back and we will be able to say, we won. Isn't this good news? And winning, like Jesus did, is not about gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's about discovering the identity that you have been given in him. Do you know your identity? You belong to him. You were bought with a price. We sing, redeemed, how I love to what? Past tense. Our victory doesn't come from a future passing of a test. Our victory comes from what he accomplished at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. You see, singing is such an important part. In Matthew 26 and verse 30, I do want you to look that text up. Jesus had just celebrated the first Lord's Supper in the upper room. Then now with his disciples, and remember there were only 11 at this point, Judas had already defected. Matthew 26, verse 30. Jesus said, the Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Have you ever heard of a person on death row as the guards escort him down to the gas chamber that he will be singing? Jesus knew that within a few hours, he would be hanging between heaven and earth, outstretched on a cross. And what did he do together with his disciples? Sang a hymn. Now, we used to think that hymn singing is due to something to celebrate after something great has been accomplished. No, I say that our victory has already been accomplished by Jesus on Calvary's cross. And his victory there is our assurance of a future victory. No, I heard so many Adventists in my experience as an Adventist pastor. Oh, pastor, please pray for me that I will be faithful. Have you ever heard that prayer? Oh, Lord, I'm so worried about the time of trouble. I am so concerned about that we all going to be persecuted. Well, let's go to Scripture. Do you believe that the Bible should inform us how we are to live and think? What did Jesus say about persecution? He said, when all men persecute you, rejoice and what? Be exceeding glad. Wait a minute. Was Jesus telling the truth? John 15, Jesus says, these things they will do to me, to you, because you're connected with me. Anyone who thinks that he's persecuting you will think that he's doing service to God. I believe that every trial that comes our way, we should face it with joy and with singing and with worship. And we should be able to say, oh, well, Lord, that's nothing. Thank you that gave me this chance to prove how great you are. I'm going to sing your praises no matter what. Now, they sang a hymn and then they went out. Do you know what hymn they sang? Go back to, it doesn't say so here in the Bible, but from understanding a little bit about Jewish history, go to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles or nations. Laud him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord, what? Endures forever. This is what they're saying before Jesus went to the cross. The truth of the Lord now endures forever. Now, in the Battle Hymn of the Republic, are you acquainted with that song? I love to hear it sung, particularly the way the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sings it. I mean, it just lifts the rafters. And I will look forward, by the way, to singing that song in a few months. I'm going to a high school reunion at Battle Creek Academy, where I grew up. And they close that reunion on Saturday night by always singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I look forward to that. But God wants us to start singing the Battle Hymn of Armageddon, which is Psalm 117, and also Revelation 15, 2, 3, and 4, in advance of the event. Are you ready to start doing that? You see, every little trial and irritation that comes our way, God has allowed that to come into your life in order that you will learn to sing in advance. So when the trial comes your way, what do? Oh, isn't it awful? I don't know, Lord, why you're letting these people pick on me so much. You ever had that attitude? But do you remember the book of Revelation in the third angel's message? It talks about the patience of the saints. That also includes patience with the saints. Some of our severest trials in many churches come from people who bug us. And who bug us the most? The saints. Oh, I tell you, we talk about them and roast them at Sabbath dinner. Did you know that I saw so-and-so the other day in town, and they were doing such-and-such, and they were visiting such-and-such a store, and you know that's a bar, and they were doing it after sundown. Isn't it awful? Yes, it is. But so what? Oh, you say, well, the standards are going down, and God's people are drifting away. Well, what are you going to do about it? Some of us, we go to the phone. Hello, Sister Jones. I am so concerned. I just want to tell you what I saw last Friday night. The head deacon of our church, he turned into that happy hour down on Main Street, you know. Oh, really? So we go to the phone. Do you know what Jesus says we should do? Go to the throne. The throne is the place of God's highest authority. And we say, Lord, you saw what was going on. And I am going to look now for opportunities, not to remind that brother that I saw and I know what he was doing, but I am now going to try to embrace him, get close to him. Let me use the hospital for an illustration. In a hospital, if you really get sick, if you get sick, you get admitted to the hospital. If you get really sick in the hospital, they take you into what is called intensive care. Have you ever heard that name? And they keep you in intensive care till you are stabilized and they can take you out and finally dismiss you and send you home. Correct? Okay. Do you believe that a church is a hospital for sinners? Okay. What do we do in the church customarily if someone is not living up to the standards? We talk. And we say, we need to have a meeting about that, because that person is lowering the standards, and by lowering the standards, he's a terrible example to the youth of the congregation. So the church meets together, and they have a church board meeting and what have you. We've got to do something about it. You see, in a hospital, the more sick you get, the more intensive care you receive. But in a church, we do exactly the opposite. We shun them. Oh, watch out, watch out, watch out. Oh, he did such and such. Isn't that awful? What does Jesus want us to do? Revelation has the answer. God has appointed us to be a people who are kings and priests and who will rule. That is, we will come before the king and we say, King Jesus, you know all about this. Show me how I can be an effective witness to win this brother or sister back to you. Am I making sense? And by the way, when a person really gets sinful in the church, what do we do? Have you ever heard the word disfellowship? Ooh, wow. Now you're really bad. When was the last time you ever heard of a person who was disfellowshipped from the hospital? It doesn't happen, does it? It only happens if the person dies and the undertaker comes to take the remains away. We do everything we can to save them. I believe that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he indicated that he loves us and he likes us and he wants us to come and spend eternity with him. We have made it appear that Jesus is a Santa Claus. He's got a list. He's checking it twice to see who is naughty or nice. Where do we get that from? Jesus wants you to spend all eternity with him. It reminds me of the story of a little boy. He was asked by his Sabbath school teacher, do you believe that Jesus loves you? Oh, yes, I do. Do you believe that he likes you? No, why not? Well, he has to love me, but he doesn't have to like me. Isn't this sad? I believe that Jesus likes you. Do you believe that? And that he wants to spend eternity with you. And we are going to start celebrating in advance of the final battle on planet Earth that Jesus is king. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Trust and true are your ways, thou King of saints. You see, we have narrowed it all down to, it's all about me. But worship is not all about me. It's all about him. You heard the story of the family who were returning home from church. And they started systematically criticizing the whole church service in the car going home. All said the father, that preacher, it was the same old sermon. We heard that before. The mother said, that choir director doesn't know what she's doing. She was singing off key. And they just took time dismantling the whole worship service. Finally, the little five-year-old boy, Pete, said the following, but Dad, what do you expect for a dollar? He had seen his dad put a dollar in the offering plate as it went by. And he drew the conclusion, well, Dad, you get what you pay for, and all you put in is a dollar, and you got what you paid for. Have you ever been to worship services where people say, I didn't get anything out of it. They didn't play my kind of music. Or in this church, all they believe in is a pipe organ. Or it's guitars. Folks, I don't know what we're going to be singing like in heaven. I do know that the human voice will be the primary instrument, the human vocal cord. That's all I know. But I'll tell you this. We will be so excited in singing about Jesus. And what is it that Jesus sings about? Does he sing about himself? No. He sings about the Father. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. If you want to follow Jesus, start focusing on what Jesus would focus on. He focused on the Father. He said to his disciples once in the Sermon on the Mount, be not anxious. Look at the sparrows and the birds. Are you not of more value than they are? Even your heavenly Father feeds them. Be not anxious, he said. All I want to tell you today is there is no need to fear the end of the world. You see, in the Bible, this is another little story I want to bring out. And we won't take the time to open our Bibles to this verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat reigned in the city of Jerusalem, but he heard there were armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites coming to besiege the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you have ever served in United States Armed Forces, have any of you served in the Armed Forces? What kind of a good general, he will arrange the armies in a fashion so he can win the battle. On D-Day, June 6, 1944, as the Allied forces prepared to enter Europe to overcome Hitler and his armies, they first sent in gliders that landed in the fields of France. Then they bombarded with the Navy battleships the German positions in Normandy. And then finally, when that was done, they sent in the artillery that came aboard various little ships that came, and that's how they won the battle. But do you know that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, do you know how they won the battle? Go home and read it. This is a good reading Sabbath afternoon. Go home and take your nap first, and then get up and read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says that he appointed singers, and the singers went out ahead of the army. Wow. In other words, have you ever heard of a worship service where they sent out singers? Or a battle, actually a battle where they sent out singers before the army went out? That's what they did. Praise the Lord. He's good. His mercy endures forever. Just think of it. You see, the victory is secure not by all our trying. It's secure because of Jesus says dying. Ellen White one place says, the song, the signs of the salvation will be the song of the redeemed through all the endless ages of eternity. So the more we focus on the cross, the more we focus on the resurrection, the more we focus on Christ's accomplishments in the heavenly sanctuary, and we realize that he has included us, the greater our joy will be. You see, do you know what keeps us secure in Jesus? It's our joy in him. The joy of the Lord is what? But I've heard people say, you better not have too much joy in an Adventist worship service. Why not? You could just end up being like a Pentecostal and lose control. And if you do that, you're in trouble. Listen, folks, there's nothing wrong with joy. I see there's joy when there are weddings. And I'm going to a funeral service this afternoon up at Loma Linda. Dr. Garrity, age 99, just passed away last week. There'll be sadness, but I'll tell you, there's also going to be joy. As people will pop up out in the audience and say, well, this is how God used Dr. Garrity in my life and this incident and this circumstance and so on and so on. We will win the victory not by our trying, but by our trust in Christ's dying. And when we trust in his death, that this is all we need, and that with his precious blood, he has covered every sin. And he has cast them into the depths of the sea. Is there really any reason to be afraid? Of course not. Folks, you may never have heard this view in the book of Revelation, and it's new to me too. I discovered it about 10 years ago. I started reading a Revelation like I never had before. I thought it was all about a timeline. Watch out for this event, watch out for this, watch out for this. And I was a miserable Christian. Once I started reading book of Revelation as a revelation of Jesus Christ, everything changed. And I've had joy ever since. God wants you to start singing the songs of Zion, the battle hymn of Armageddon, before Armageddon, and to sing that is to sing about your joy in our Heavenly Father, that just as his eyes on the sparrow, his eyes also under you, and he cares for you. Amen? God bless.